Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Trevor, for the introduction. As you mentioned, my name's Ed. It's my honor, my privilege to be up here today sharing with you guys, taking us through the second week of our life expectancy series. Now, last week, we saw that in order to have an expectant life, we have to number our days. We have to realize that our time here on earth is temporary, because when we number our days, we number our hours, it really focuses us. It gets us doing what we need to be doing for the glory and for the will of God. But before I move on to today, to introduce our theme and focus today, I'm going to need a couple of volunteers. I'm going to need an adult, and I'm going to need a youth, a student. Yes, sir, come on up, brave man. Do I have a brave adult? I know a couple of you, so I'll call you out if you don't yell right out. Yes, sir. For the benefit of our studio audience, what is your name?
Jeff.
Christian.
Christian. Jeff and Christian. All right, well, before we move into the game, I want to put up a picture and show you guys an idea of what we're kind of playing for today. If you guys turn around and take a look at the screen behind you, everybody knows who that is. Anybody who's a Buffalonian or a Bills fan knows that's Jim Kelly. And Jim Kelly actually signed some footballs for us and put a verse for today on here. So this is what you guys are playing for today. All right, Jeff and Christian, you guys ready? I'm going to ask you five questions. We got 45 seconds on the clock. Five questions, whoever gets the most of the five correct wins the football. Pretty obvious, pretty easy. Jeff, I'll start with you. Question number one, what is the name of the big yellow bird on Sesame Street?
Big Bird.
Big Bird, absolutely. Well done. What is the name of the current president of the United States of America?
Donald Trump.
Donald Trump. What is the name of the most holy and sacred book of Christians?
The Bible.
The Bible. What's the name of the country that's just north of Mexico?
The United States.
Attaboy, playing well. Walt Disney is known for the creation of what famous theme park?
Disney.
That's correct. 5 of 5. Nice job, Jeff. Nice job. Christian, 5 questions for you. All you got to do is get these 5 right, and you win. You may win the football. Number one, what foreign government contributed the greatest amount of money for the relief victims of the 1906 San Francisco earthquake?
America?
No, I'm sorry. That's wrong. How many bones are there in a giraffe's neck? I heard someone say it out there.
Seven.
You are correct. Wow. What does Yoko Ono's name mean in Japanese? It means sunshine. Sunshine child. All right, 2 more. You're doing all right. You got 1 right. On the TV sitcom The Munsters, what was Lily Munster's maiden name?
Dracula?
Yes, sir. 2 right. Last question. If you were to travel from the Earth to Neptune and back, how many miles would you have traveled? Close, 5.4 billion. Unfortunately, Christian, I'm sorry, you only got 2 of 5 right. So the football goes to our friend Jeff. Congratulations, Jeff. Well done. Well done. Thanks, guys. You can have a seat. So let me ask everybody a question. How fair was that game? Not at all. Thumbs down. Absolutely. We give these super easy questions to Jeff, who gets them all right. And then we give these not-so-easy questions to Christian. And now Christian didn't deserve that. He didn't deserve to come up here and be lambasted with these ridiculous questions. And that kind of brings us to the theme. The game wasn't fair. That's not fair. Life's not fair. Life expectancy week 2, we're calling this the Life's Not Fair week. Now, even though everything in me wanted to make it right, and I felt awful asking Christian the hard questions and Jeff the easy questions, I'd like to go back and change that, but I'm not going to, because if I do, that kind of defeats the purpose. It defeats the point of saying everything is unfair in life, and that sometimes happens. Sometimes bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people. And I'm not saying Jeff's a bad guy. Jeff's a great guy. But I'm saying, you guys get the point. So, basically, life's unfair. But personal, we've all got our stories that we can share about this. In case my lovely haircut and my beard and my tattoos don't give it away, I ride a motorcycle. I ride with a group called the Patriot Guard. For those of you who may not have heard of them, we're basically a group that will do honor missions. We usually will stand flag lines for veterans at their funerals when we've lost one of our veterans. One story really kind of sticks out with me, which really showed me how unfair life can be. And this was last year. It was the day after Easter Monday. That Easter Sunday, a young veteran, 23-year-old man, took his own life. The demons got in his head. They got to him and overwhelmed him. That's unfair in and of itself, but what really hit me the hardest, usually when we're doing these flag lines, they have us standing outside. We're not usually invited into the room where the funeral is. This time, they invited us in. So I'm standing right at the corner. The young man's casket is right here in front of me. It's a closed casket, unfortunately. Right in front of me, sitting right in front of me, was his wife, his 2-year-old daughter, and his 4-year-old son. The woman obviously is beside herself, and these poor kids are sitting there. They have no idea what's happening. All they know is their dad is dead, and he's in a box in front of them. And so I'm standing there, big burly biker guy. I got my vest with my patches and my pins, and I'm a tough guy, army, blue, blue, you know, hua, hua, holding a flag, bawling like an idiot because these poor kids are standing there. And I'm asking myself as I'm standing there, where's God in this? How could God let this happen? How could God let this veteran, this guy who fought for his country, who did what he considered the right thing, how could he let him blow his head off and have his 2 children sitting in front of him? They couldn't even say goodbye to him because of what he had done. You don't need to look too far to find signs of unfairness or injustice in the world. Have you ever been in a children's hospital? How unfair is that? You've got all these kids, and I've got a whole hospital dedicated to women and children, I get that, but dedicated to kids. How many tragedies are there? My own granddaughter, 2 years ago, she was in there. She was diagnosed as a type 1 diabetic. Had to bring her in on an emergency basis. And so I walk in there, and you've got the most precious, most beautiful little girl I've ever known, the most important girl in my life, which I can say because my wife's not here to tell me otherwise, laying in this hospital bed with IV lines hooked up to her and the EKG machines and all this and all that. And every time the nurse walks in, they've got to check her blood sugar every 30 to 45 minutes. She's getting poked. She's realizing this as she's sitting there. So every time the nurse walks in, this poor little girl, the love of my life, is bawling and crying and screaming. And I'm thinking, where's God in this? How can he let this little girl who's done nothing wrong suffer like this? She has a lifetime of needles, a lifetime of checking her blood sugars, a lifetime of eating the right thing, a lifetime of illness. Doesn't seem that fair to me at all. Now, we all have our moments. We all have our stories. I'm sure we've all suffered pain, and we all have scars. If we don't, we will at some point in time. And life's not fair, and that just flat out hurts. There's no other way to say it. There's no other way to approach it. It's unfair, and it hurts, and we all hate that. Why can't God destroy cancer? Why does evil have to win sometimes? Why doesn't he just come down and sweep it all away? It's kind of hard to live an expectant life when we're living in this kind of a world, when things are going so badly. I'm going to speak today about a man called Habakkuk. If you've never read Habakkuk, he's a minor prophet. He's in the Old Testament. He's only 3 chapters long. If you've never read him, you should. It'll take you 10, 15 minutes to read the whole thing, but it should take you a lifetime to work your way through it and understand it. It will really give you an understanding of sort of the shared experience of what it means to be Christian, what it means to go through some of the things we're going to talk about today. Really, if I was going to summarize Habakkuk's story in a short sentence, it's life's not fair. You don't have to go any farther than reading that book to realize that. I'm going to start off looking at the second sentence of his sermon or his prophecy, Habakkuk 1, verse 2. When he asks, how long, O Lord, must I call out for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, crisis, but you do not come and save? Have you ever been there? Has things ever been so bad, a couple of you have, where you're yelling out to the Lord, where are you? Why are you doing nothing? Why am I suffering this way? He's speaking not only on behalf of himself, but on behalf of the people of the day, and actually on behalf of us today. In fact, of all the prophets in the Old Testament, he probably had the most personal conversations with God, more so than any of the others. And that's mostly because of just how deeply frustrated he was with the world around him, as we see as we move into verses 3 and 4, when he says, why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife all around, and conflicts abound. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, justice never prevails, the wicked prosper over the righteous, so that justice is perverted. We've all been here, too. We see good things happening to what we consider bad people, and yet nothing happens. Everything is fine. They get away with it. Meanwhile, we struggle through strife and stress. Maybe you're saying, God, we raised our kids according to your word, and now they run in rebellion. Or maybe I try to do things right financially. I tithe, I scrimp, I save, I count all my pennies, yet I don't receive the same blessings as my unbelieving neighbor next door who has a boat and an RV and a beautiful house. Maybe it's health concerns. Maybe you ask God, when will my headaches go away? Why do I have to suffer through this constant pain? God, I've prayed and prayed and prayed. I pray, why, God, you could do something about it, and yet you don't. Now, Habakkuk loved God. He had a very deep faith, but we see here a person who crashed into the faith wall. as many of us either have or at some point in time probably will. So the question really is when this happens to us, how do we deal with it? How do we go about processing and understanding this? And in order to do so, we really have to kind of understand Habakkuk's context just a little bit more. Now, he was a temple musician. He played in the praise band, but he was also a priest and a prophet. So besides speaking on behalf of himself and the people, he was also speaking on behalf of God. He lived probably about 600 BC, give or take, which was a very messy time for God's people. There was a lot of corruption. There was constant violence. There was ungodliness. People really were kind of believing whatever they wanted to do and doing whatever they wanted to do. There was not a whole lot of morals. There was little or no ethics. There was strife. There was division. There was infighting. Kind of sounds familiar. These were very complicated times then, just as they are now in Habakkuk's times. So basically, after Habakkuk goes through this rant in chapter 3, yelling out to God, why, that sort of thing, God basically answers him in chapter 5. He says, you're not going to believe my answer, but I'm going to use the Babylonians to destroy my people. And wait a minute, that's kind of crazy. Babylonians were very wicked, and here we have Habakkuk calling out to God, and God's response was, I'm going to use these people to teach my children a lesson. How unfair is that? It's kind of like, it would be like God telling us today that he's using ISIS to get America to repent. There's no fairness at all in that. It's just an absolutely terrible answer, a terrible answer to the plea that Habakkuk was putting forth. It's kind of like being a banged up guy hanging on a cliff, you know, hanging by one arm, and you reach out and, you know, why God, why am I here? Why is this happening? And God's saying, you know, some people just really tick me off. That's messed up. That's just messed up theology. It's messed up all across the board. But this kind of crying out to God, this kind of lamenting to God, it's not unprecedented. In fact, you can go throughout Scripture. It's loaded with times of truth and honesty like this. Look in Psalms. Look in Lamentations. Look in Job. Even Jesus, before he went up to the cross, lamented, God, I really don't want to do this. If it's your will, I will. And as he was hanging there on the cross, one of the last things that he said is, why have you forsaken me? So even Jesus Christ lamented in much the same way, but he was obviously still very obedient to what God was instructing. Now, Habakkuk is hurting his own way. Evil is winning. People are suffering. He's going through an awful lot of personal issues and problems. His God has responded very differently than he had anticipated him to respond. He's dealing with real emotions. He's dealing with real life. It's visceral, it's raw, it's painful. So how do we in this day and age possibly navigate our faith during times like these? I'm going to see if I can illustrate this a bit. So basically, we're going to be looking at a three-step process which all mature believers should go through. If I was to map out Habakkuk's story, it may start off looking something like this. All right? So when you first come to the faith, when you're first here on a chart that most of us probably can draw something similar in our own lives, everything is good. You're filled with excitement. You're filled with joy. You're filled with optimism. You realize your sins have been forgiven by Christ's death on the cross. You gain a fresh start. There's so many blessings. Everything just sort of clicks. As a matter of fact, your theme song may be this one. Everything is awesome. Probably wouldn't be my theme song, but maybe it's yours. So basically, everything is awesome. You're growing in the faith. You understand your forgiveness. Life is just generally good, and then you come up to the wall. You come up to here, to the top of the mountain, as it were. Life stops lining up quite so well. It's not so neat. It's not so clean. Things start to happen. Maybe you get some test results back from the doctor with bad news. Maybe you didn't get that bonus at work. Or worse yet, maybe money ran out at work and you've lost your job. Maybe your house burned down. Maybe you got in a car accident. Maybe your kids are in the hospital. Maybe your kids are driving you nuts. And you can see where you wind up. You wind up down here. You wind up in the valley, a deeper valley than even before you actually started. Things are dark, things are painful, things are dangerous. And this is kind of what Habakkuk was feeling in chapter 1. This is the first stage that all mature Christians will go through. This is the stage of wondering. Habakkuk had been so faithful, now he's wondering, what in the world are you doing, God? I'm going through all of this and you're just kind of not doing anything, or you're punishing the people with the Babylonians. This is what I'm going to call chapter one living. So what would we do during these times? What would you and I do? I'll tell you what a lot of people do. A lot of people come right back over here, and you can see where you wind up. You're actually lower than you were in the first place. People give up on the faith. People give up on God. They go back to where they came from. They're full of doubt. They're full of unbelief. This is heartbreaking. This is one of the worst things that you can do. And these dark valleys, as I said, they cause so much pain, so much destruction. They're disorienting, and they're very destructive to new believers. They're destructive to any believer when you really think about it. Jesus really called this out in his ministry. He talked about the seeds who sprout spiritually among weeds and thorns. He said many people will fall away from the faith when the thorns start to kind of choke them in and choke them out because of the pressures and the worries of the world. This was actually part of my baptism a couple years ago. This was part of my testimony. I was very much that guy. Everything was great and wonderful and everything. I usually didn't take very long to get too far down here. I didn't make it all the way here. I would automatically go back to square one. I spun my wheels for several years before I finally realized the point of the message that we're going to make today. So when you're down here in the valley, nothing is awesome. Everything is awful. Everything is dark. Do you know what Habakkuk did at this stage? He did something that many of us are unable to do. Hopefully after today's message, we will be able to do. He tells us in verse 1 of chapter 2 what he did. He tells us, I will stand at my watchpost and station myself at the gates. I will wait to see what God has to say to me and what answer he will give to my complaint. Now, watchpost or station myself at the gate, some of you may have been in the military or maybe you were security guards or maybe you've done security at some point in time or other. When you're at your watchpost, you're not just standing there. You're not looking at the or you shouldn't be unless you get fired or yelled at by your commanding officer. Your eyes are open, your ears are open, you're paying attention, you're looking around, you're waiting for something to happen. That's where Habakkuk is when he's sitting way down here in the valley. He's at his watchpost, he has stationed himself at the gates, and he's going to wait to see what God will say to him. When you don't know what to do, this is often the very best thing to do. Just wait, just stand still, just stand fast. I mean, any basic financial person or anybody who's got basic financial knowledge understands that when the market is low, you don't sell because you've lost everything. When your faith journey is low, don't jump off the boat because you've lost everything. Never, 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 never make a big decision on a bad day. That's one to write down. That's a good one. I like that one. Just be, don't do. Just stand fast. Just wait. Just wait. Now, I know that some people think that as Christians, we shouldn't have to go through anything like this. You know, we're Christians. Everything is good. Everything is wonderful. If you believe that, then please share with me the Bible that you're reading, because you can go through the Bible all over the place and find areas where people are wrestling with God, wrestling with their faith. A good example is in Mark in chapter 9. There's a father who has a son who has had seizures right from birth, and he reaches out to Jesus, and Jesus asks him, do you believe that I can heal him? And the man says in verse 24 of Mark 9, I do believe, help me overcome my belief. And this is a great example of having great faith, even when experience and reason are bringing gaps of doubt. So you've got great faith, gaps and doubts from your reason, and kind of sitting right in that valley right there. While Habakkuk was waiting on God, it settled him down enough, just enough, so that God could actually get through to him in chapter 2. God said, Habakkuk, my people are walking in darkness. He goes on to say they're cheating, they're finding security in things of the world, they murder, they put people in slavery, the men are getting the women drunk and taking advantage of them, they're filled with idolatry and selfishness. This time of waiting gave Habakkuk pause to sort of sit back and really start to notice how messed up things really were. More importantly, it gave him pause to understand that they needed a time of correction. And as he waited, like I said, it calmed him down just enough to realize God is wise and good, which helped him to grow in his faith. So, he's sitting here, he realizes God is wise and good, and he starts to grow in his faith. And I purposely put an arrow at the top of there because that's an unending growth with the power of God on your side. So, after wondering, after waiting, which is the second stage of what we're going to go through, Habakkuk moves into stage three, which is worship, which is this stage right here. All of chapter 3 shows Habakkuk realizing just how big and how good God truly is. And he remembers all those times in his life that God has been faithful, which leads him to say in verses 17 and 18 what I think is one of the greatest verses of any of the prophets. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. So even though everything is completely falling apart around me, there's all these awful things happening, everything is challenging my faith, I know God is good and faithful. I will be joyful in that God is my salvation. This is huge faith. Even though food is scarce and the future looks grim, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Even though spouses leave, kids rebel, we prayed for healing, the house won't sell, finances are in disarray, my relationships are hurt, even though all these things, I will trust in the Lord. Even though God could and he should, but he's not yet, I will trust in the Lord. He then concludes in verse 19, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. So he's way up here now, treading upon the heights. So let me ask you, how did Habakkuk make such a switch? He went from these dark questions in chapter 1 to a complete and total trust in the Lord by chapter 3. How did he do it? You know how? He got it right in chapter 2. He got it right when he was down here in the valley. In fact, the name Habakkuk actually means embrace or hold fast. Habakkuk just lived out his name when he was down here in the valley. He embraced God, he held fast to God, he waited for God. May you hold fast and embrace the Lord and never let go. Because you know what happens when you do that? Do you know what happens then? Your days will add up. You will begin to see a pattern that God will remain faithful to you. Now, I've told you a couple of my stories. I faced some tough days. I talked about my granddaughter with her diabetes. 2 years ago, I was asking God why this isn't fair. I was angry. About 6 or 8 months after she was diagnosed, maybe a year after she was diagnosed, my wife and I took her out to a little picnic type of thing, and she had all of her insulin pens and all the stuff with her. Now, I'm a veterinarian by training, so I've done enough with medications and injections and this kind of stuff, but I'm fumbling with this one because I've got to give my granddaughter, light of my life, joy of my world, an injection, which I don't want to do. So I'm fumbling a little bit, and this little 5-year-old girl, God bless her heart, walks in and says, Grandpa, just give me the pen. Just give me the pen. Sets it here. Go ahead. And she takes it like a trooper. Just after that, we got to talking a little bit. And I asked her, I said, what do you want to do when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? I think, you know, she wants to, you know, play with dolls, or she wants to, you know, be a restaurateur or whatever. No, this little girl, 5-year-old girl, says, I want to be a baby doctor because I don't want other babies to have diabetes. I want to figure out how to cure. 5-year-old girl tells me I want to cure diabetes. So if I would have waited, if I would have Habakkuked right here at the valley, maybe that's why my little granddaughter got diabetes. I may never know. Maybe she's going to cure diabetes when she grows up because of her life experiences. The one thing that taught me is that I have enough yesterdays that I can trust him with all of my tomorrows. She has enough yesterdays. She can trust him with all of her tomorrows. Because God has been faithful so many times, I have no doubt that even if the fig tree doesn't blossom and there's no food on the table, I will trust him. Even if my relationships are failing, my work is turning to chaos, my finances are falling apart, I will Habakkuk on the Lord my God. So what about you? What stage are you in? Maybe you're here in stage 1. You're growing in faith. Life is good. Everything is wonderful. Congratulations. It's a very exciting phase to be in. It's a very great place to be. But you're going to hit this eventually. Sorry to be a bummer. All of us will. All of us do. Maybe you're here. Maybe you're in stage 2 already. Maybe you're down here in the valley. Maybe you're in the darkness. Maybe you're wondering. You're questioning. You don't understand what's happening. Things are falling apart for you. Don't worry. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Just Habakkuk in the Lord. Maybe you're here. Maybe you're in stage 3. On the upswing. You've endured some suffering. You've gotten through. You relied on God. Outstanding. Good for you. Keep at it. Don't give up. Don't turn back around. I mentioned that to the first service. I have a tendency sometimes. I'll get here, and then I go back here, and then I go up here, and then I go back here, and then I go up here, and that's as bad as being right there. Don't be like me. Go up here. Now, this may be difficult to hear. It's difficult to say, but you cannot have a chapter 3 faith until you've had a chapter 1 and chapter 2 Habakkuk experience. You just can't. So will you embrace God with me? Will you Habakkuk God with me? Because if you will, your days can be filled with purpose and meaning. Your days can be filled with expectancy. You can have life expectancy. You can know the one who created you. You can know the one who created you loves you. And he can take you higher and further than you've ever gone on your own. And this leads to great expectation and great expectancy in life. Let me pray for you. Lord, we thank you for the times that you've brought us to you. We thank you for the times that you've lifted us up. We thank you for the times that you have been gracious enough to allow us to yell at you, to scream at you, to drop on our knees and cry, "Why, God, why? Why will you not answer me?" Thank you for your grace in allowing that. Thank you for your patience in allowing that. We also thank you, Lord, when you bring us through the dark times and bring us up to the high times, to the good times. Thank you so much for all you've done for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.